We're reading this morning from Ephesians 4. The heading of that reading is Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. From him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Joyce. Thank you too to the music group for leading us in our worship. So we continue with our theme, I Believe, and in that we are looking at the Apostles' Creed. And we just have 2 weeks to go after this, and we'll have gone through the book, as it were, that's being looked at in our small groups, except that most small groups won't have got through the book, because there have been one or two interruptions along the way. Today we're thinking about the community of the Holy Spirit. I read a quote at some length last week from John Piper, so I'm going to do the same again this week. This comes from 1995. He said this: "Sometimes I wonder if the frequency and seriousness of many problems that Christians face is not owing to the fact that most Christians in the West do not experience relational, interpersonal, supernatural church life the way the New Testament describes it. psychological problems, marriage problems, parenting problems, self-identity problems, financial problems, career problems, loneliness, addictions, phobias, weaknesses. I wonder if the epidemic of emotional and psychological woes is not the symptom of an organic flaw in the way most Christians experience corporate church life. For most Christians, and this is from his American perspective, for most Christians, corporate church life is a Sunday morning worship service and that's all. A smaller percentage add to that a class of some kind in which there is very little interpersonal ministry. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in the tremendous value of corporate worship, and I believe that solid teaching times are usually crucial for depth and strength. But you simply can't read the New Testament in search of what church life is supposed to be like and come away thinking that worship services and small groups are the sum total of what church was supposed to be. If God designed the church to function like a body with every member ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit to other members in regular interpersonal relationship, then would it be surprising to find that the neglect of this regular interpersonal spiritual ministry cripples the body in some of its functions and causes parts of the body to be weak and sick? We've got to that bit of the creed where we have said, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. I pause at this moment to point out that the word Catholic does not begin with a capital C, nor does it include the word Roman. Sometimes I know, you know, some Protestant Christians have had great problems with that line, but Catholic simply means universal, the universal church of all times and all places. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. So, hence our theme this morning. The community of the Holy Spirit. When we state that we are saying that we believe in the community of the Spirit in that kind of way, it begs all sorts of questions about church. The sorts of questions John Piper raises in that question. The sort of questions that I think our own life group, which is, you know, it's not an object, it's a sort of very gassy, blowing with the spirit sort of thing. That sounds all wrong, but it's not an organization, it's just a network of people who are just saying, we want to get on and do something, but we're not sure what. But we're going to have a jolly good go at finding out. Hence, they do the occasional Sunday evening, hence they're inviting you all to lunch next Sunday. But putting it bluntly, are we experiencing corporate church life the way that Christ reveals it in the New Testament? So let's look at this passage for some clues that might help us with this. And I'm going to deal with it in what is effectively reverse order. But that doesn't mean the third point is the winner. They're all equally valid. But I want to start with the back end of that passage that Joyce read to us so carefully. And I've given this the heading, Growth and Building. Let me take just a few minutes to sketch what that looks like from Ephesians 4, starting with verses 15 and 16, which tell us that speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church is to grow and be built in love. From him, or some translations say, from whom? The growth and building up of the body is from somebody, and that somebody is Christ, who is the head of the body. So when we talk about how relational church life happens, we need to note that it is from Christ. It is the gift of Christ to us. Christ lived once, died for our sins, rose again, ascended into heaven. He reigns there today, and as he promised, he is building his church. He is not passive and distant. He is the living, dynamic, active head of the church, his body. And he supplies us and guides us through the Holy Spirit. The question is, will we receive his supply? Will we follow his guidance? Will we expect them and receive them and allow ourselves to be channels of them so that we will be built up and grow in the love of Christ, a body that thinks like him and acts like him? Christ is the living source of church life and growth. Secondly, we need to notice that although the life and growth are supplied by Christ through the Holy Spirit, the church is built by its members. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. It's not just something God does to us. We have to be cooperative with God in the enterprise. Now, when I use the word members here, I'm not using it in the technical sense of church members. I'm using it in the way Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 12, for the functioning parts of the body, hands, feet, arms, legs, eyes, ears, liver and heart and kidneys and all the other bits of offal. The whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its work. The whole body causes the growth of the body. The whole body builds the body. The whole body working together results in growth and building up, but it's described by the words in love. The whole body, that is, each individual part in the body properly functioning, causes the growth of the body. Now, it's really important we take hold of this for ourselves, because there is an evil and sinister myth doing the rounds today that you can be a Christian, a Christ follower, a disciple, use whatever term you will, without being part of the church. Perhaps that's possible if we only use the word church in terms of some expression of a formalized and organized structure. Yet it's quite clear from the New Testament, from what Jesus says, from what people like Paul say, that when any individual falls in step with Christ, he includes them in his body, of which he alone is head. And if we're saying, I don't want to be a part of the church, effectively what we're saying is, I don't want to be one with Christ. We're saying, I will not be a part of the body of Christ and saying no to his blessings and no to Jesus. John Wesley, back in the 18th century, said, "The gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness." He wasn't using the word social to speak about social justice, though he was highly committed to social justice. And if he returned today, he would be deeply shocked to see that where there were still homeless people on the streets of Britain, people still going hungry in our nation, still slavery in the world. Nor was he talking about socialism, a form of politics. When Wesley used the term social and social holiness, he meant we can't be lone rangers in the Christian faith. In fact, Paul is quite clear when he's talking about some of the difficulties in the early church. You know, he was wanting to say, beware of those lone rangers who come round teaching things but aren't part of any expression of the church, that aren't accountable to anybody. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be worked out in relationship with other Christians, Christ followers, disciples. Now, that's not saying anything about what the church should look like, what its meetings should be like, or so on. But it is simply saying we are part of the body of Christ. And we're engaged not in relationships of obligation, but relationships freely entered into and welcomed into. The only qualification required to enter this network of relationships called the body of Christ is to love Christ and to seek to follow and serve him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and that will work out as we love our neighbour as ourselves. One of the most repeated statements in the writings of the Apostle Paul is the one that begins, "In Christ there is neither..." An appropriate translation for today might be this: "For you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference, or your gender, or your ethnicity, or your education, or your economic status. They matter nothing, for it is Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us." And the invitation to the life of the Spirit from the lips of Jesus himself declared how on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So the vision for the body of Christ is that it should be growing and being built up and a clear evidence of the love of Christ. And this happens when all the members are using the gifts they have been given by the Holy Spirit in the service of one another. The second thing I find in this passage I want to talk about is equipping and blessing. It's there in verses 12 and 13. "The body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That's what Jesus wants for us. Listen to some of the same words from the Message translation, where It says, until we're moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. That's what he wants for us. That's the great goal Christ has set for us, his people, to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. So how's that to happen? Well, we don't need to spend long on it because Paul is so clear. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Paul starts out by saying that each one of us, every Christian, everyone who is part of the body of Christ has been given particular graces by the Holy Spirit to be used in Christ's service. What we often talk about as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of God's grace, prophecy, serving, encouragement, giving, leading, apostleship, evangelism, pastoring, healing, teaching, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, miracles, counseling, mercy, understanding anything digital. Hospitality. Specifically, he goes on to say that there are five gifts given for founding, building, and establishing the body of Christ. There is no sense, though, in which there is a hierarchy being established, nor, as I read it, and I'm backed up in this as I read various commentaries, it does not say that every Christian is one of these five. That is a teaching in some parts of the church. I don't see it. Rather, Paul is describing functions, not offices or positions, but in the five gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor, he's listing some of the gifted people who are themselves gifts to the church building, church growing process. But we all have a part to play, every single one of us. And the third thing that I see in this passage is that we're called so that we'll be worthy. We've considered what Christ is wanting to achieve through the work of the Holy Spirit in building and establishing his body, the church. Then we've seen how Christ has equipped us to be a blessing, as we would expect the body of Christ to be as it operates in the Spirit's gifts. Now we remind ourselves of the first few verses. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul urges us to live a life worthy of our calling, which includes our salvation through the death and resurrection of our Saviour Jesus Christ. In other words, live worthily of the Lord and everything the Lord has accomplished for you. Let him be your model. Let him be your pattern. And then he goes on to emphasize that this is not just growing and building up the church that's important, but how we grow and how we build and how we live. All 9 segments of the fruit of the Spirit are going to be necessary, though he only mentions 4 here. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're the atmosphere in which the gifts of the Spirit need to be used. And then, like a series of hammer blows, Paul emphasizes the significance of the unity of the Spirit. Does our relational life as a church witness to the creed that Paul declares here? Many of the scholars will say that they believe that these words are something that Paul has taken from one of the churches, that it's a basic, fundamental creed. For us, there is one body and one spirit, one hope for salvation, Jesus Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that's all great. But the theory means nothing if it is never put into practice. Ralph W. Naber, the second, there is a Ralph W. Naber, the third, which is why I want to emphasize that. He has a worldwide reputation in the area of Christian small groups and cells. He's written some tremendous books on the subject, notably Where Do We Go From Here? And he was once visiting Auckland in New Zealand and was asked by the pastor of a church to come to their only small group to help it understand its function. And Ralph arrived early for dinner, and an embarrassed wife explained that her husband owned a construction company and, he often worked late, so it would just be the two of them and the children eating. And he could tell something was up. Anyway, the group arrived after dinner, and the visiting pastor taught for a while on how to use spiritual gifts to build each other up. And then he asked them to be alone in a period of quiet for a few minutes. And he said, just ask God to show you how you might be a channel of God's grace for the others in this room for their upbuilding. I must admit, as I read that, I thought, gosh, that ought to be part of every single meeting of our small groups. I wonder if it is. We pray for things. Praying for one another is more difficult. When they came back together, Ralph assumed they knew each other's needs, because after all, they'd been meeting together for 2 years, once a week, every week. And when the opportunity was given to speak or to pray for each other, there was an awkward silence. You go to home groups at all, you will know what an awkward silence looks and sounds like. The tips of everybody's shoes have all of a sudden become much more interesting to them. They'd never done anything like this before, seeking the Lord for how they might minister to each other in that moment to build each other up. And sensing that he could have a fiasco on his hands, Ralph Naber did what any sensible visiting pastor does and turned it over to the pastor of the church. And the pastor asked if anyone had a special problem they would like to pray for, and the hostess said yes, and she showed the group a nasty rash she had all over her arms. And she said that doctors had prescribed stuff to rub on, but it hadn't helped. They'd invited her, so the group invited her to put her chair in the middle, and they all came and stood round her. And as they prayed, Christ, the head of the church, did his ministry. The pastor said, I sense in my heart the Lord is telling me your problem is the result of great anger. And the woman was silent for a moment and then began to weep softly. And then she said, I am so angry with my husband. He promises to be home for dinner, but night after night we eat without him. He's broken his promises to me over and over, and I feel I'm a widow as I raise our children. And there was an awareness that something had been revealed that 2 years of small group meetings had never revealed, even though they'd met in that house for 2 years. The husband, who had arrived home by then, was blushing with embarrassment. To make the story shorter, he knelt with his head on his wife's lap and apologized and wept. And then several of the men present began to speak about how they had wrestled with the same problem in their homes and had almost ruined their marriages. One in particular spoke of a deep meeting with God in such a crisis and how God had made everything new. Ralph Naber, commenting on it, said, "The Lord had invaded his body and the gateway into the supernatural world had been crossed by us all." May seem an odd use of the word supernatural, and it's not here fitted to anything weird or odd, just prayer. The next Sunday, this Ralph Naber, the visiting pastor, was preaching at the church, and as he got there he saw that there were a group of people at one end of the car park, and he recognized them as being the group that he'd been with the previous evening. And as he went into the church, they ran over to him and said, Ralph. And this woman came up and she just pulled up her sleeves and she said, "No rash anywhere." And the husband said, "I was stopped in my tracks, so I've cut back my work day to 8 hours strictly. I took the kids to the zoo yesterday. We had a great time. And it looks like we might have a new home." Let me leave this thought with you. What might God be able to do with each of the expressions of Christian community in which you are involved? And I suppose I am especially thinking of our small groups, but they're not the only expression. Any group that meets to do anything in the name of the Lord becomes a community in Christ. Whether it's a group getting together to do a spring clean, whether it's the music group getting together to lead worship, whether it's the parish nurses getting together to talk about their work, whatever. You know, it's possible to turn a small group into just another impersonal time where we learn some more about the Bible, but do not minister to each other in an interpersonal way in the power of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, it's possible to lay hold on the supply of the Holy Spirit by faith and minister to each other in ways that over generations might rebuild a healthy church body with less weakness and sickness and immaturity and fruitlessness than we see today. Where we do experience the relational, interpersonal, missional, supernatural church life, the way the New Testament describes it. We're going to pray together. And we're going to use some of the words from the song we sang earlier as our responses in these prayers which bring all this together and our intercessions. And I invite you to say the words that will appear in white, and I will say the words that appear in white, will you say the words that are in yellow and block capitals? Loving God, who in Jesus broke down all barriers between people of different races, rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Gentile, between heaven and earth, we worship you. We declare that we are blessed. We are loved. We are changed. We are freed. Leading God at this time of heavy responsibility, as last-minute decisions about future relationships with our neighbours in Europe are being taken, we pray for our leaders in Parliament. Give them wisdom, insight, and a concern for the common good. The weight of their calling is too much to bear in their own strength. Therefore, we pray earnestly, Father, to send them help from your holy place. We are changed. We are freed. Healing God, at this time of uncertainty within our nations and communities, and now especially in the light of the horrific attack perpetrated on the Muslim community of Christchurch, New Zealand, we pray for your care, healing, love, and peace to reach into the hearts and minds of those affected. And we pray for ourselves that we will remain open to the stranger, welcoming to the neighbour, and committed to those who struggle with life. We declare that we are blessed. We are loved. To love where love is not. Present God, we pray for this church community of which we're part and for the town in which we live and work, and we pray that this might be a place of honest reflection, respectful dialogue, open friendship, humility and reconciliation, and ministry in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we might be a community that points to heaven and show ways in which heaven is glimpsed on earth. And we remember those for whom the journey is difficult just now, naming before you Christine, Roy, Nan, Colleen, George, Rebecca, Elizabeth, Stephen, Paul, Rosie, Anne, Sue, Dorothy Moody and her family, including Sarah, and praying for the protection and prospering of Lucy and David in their new work in Chad. God, who in Jesus breaks down all barriers between people of different races, rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Gentile, between heaven and earth, we worship you. We declare that we are blessed. We are loved. We are changed. We are freed. Let's share together in the prayer that Jesus taught us in this version on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Can I invite those who are going to be serving the bread and wine at communion to come and join me at the table? We welcome all who love the Lord Jesus and seek to serve him to share in the bread and cup that come from this table.